Today's Bible reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16 on page 1176. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Keep your Bibles open there, and if you're not caffeinated, you might want to get some caffeine into you, because we've got a bit of hard work to do, as you're no doubt aware, after just going through that passage. So please do keep it open there at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we should pray and ask for God. Are you caffeinated, Arcos?
Fully caffeinated.
Fully caffeinated. Very good. We'll pray. Heavenly Father, please help us this morning with this challenging part of your word, both to understand what it is saying and then, as always, to live out the challenges it's calling us toward. So please, by your Spirit, grant us your heart in these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember after our third child, Callum, was born, receiving the updated Medicare cards, and the correspondence from Medicare described us as a large family. I was struck by it and thought, really? A large family? We don't even drive a Tarago. But no matter what any sort of medical intervention was going to be required for our family, our care plan was going to be lodged under large family category. So perhaps you could begin to understand Timothy's response as Paul described to him the church at Ephesus as a family, earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if Medicare determines five people as a large family, well, how are they going to describe the mass of people that have come together to form God's people, the family, in Ephesus? Imagine the care plan that's needed for that sort of family. And it's hard enough with a family of five, hard for the Brugums with their tribe as well. But what does it mean to look like for this mass of people that have come together in Ephesus? Because that's what Paul has prayed already for Timothy in chapter 2. He wants to see more and more and more people coming into this large household. And so that is where we find ourselves this morning in the letter of 1 Timothy. Well, I went to consult my doctor a couple of weeks again to get a care plan, largely because I went on safari. Now, not if you're not familiar with Safari, Safari is our week-long youth camp that we just ran in the July school holidays. Now, there were all sorts of part of my body that were very sore after Safari. I was on ibuprofen for a couple of days, but one part in particular that was hurting was my back. Now, you might say, well, going to a trampoline park with teenagers and trying to match it with them is probably a dumb idea. That's what my doctor said. But as you can be aware that as Paul comes to speak to Timothy, he's saying, have a look at the church body, and there is one part in particular that he wants to look to be cared for. So he goes into what we must admit is a very confusing sort of care plan for the church family, but focuses on one part of the body in particular, and that is the widows. Now, after you heard Amanda read that part of God's word to you this morning, you might have been like me and gone, well, I have a lot more questions that I actually have answers for. And I think a little bit of background info is certainly needed to understand what is Paul's heart here for Timothy and the church family as a whole. I brought some of my friends here as well. They tried to help me this week. Some were these guys. So if what happens this morning, you just go, what is he talking about? Go and chat to those guys and they might be able to help you. But here we go. This is what I think. The dominant heartbeat of this passage is not what could be read as some sort of weird tyrant with some sort of list, but actually a man who shares the heart of God that Pete read for us earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 10. And it's a care for the care of the most vulnerable. Because remember, Timothy here has received this letter in a place called Ephesus. You can't go down onto Conway Street. There's no Centrelink for those that are unemployed or in any sort of care roles. There's no social welfare. And so widows themselves in the culture of the day had very few job prospects. The husband was often the one who was skilled, and he was skilled in his father's work. On top of that, often when someone became a Christian, the biological family would disown them. So any support from relatives would be cut off. And the family unit in Greek and Roman culture was everything. We know that from My Big Fat Greek Wedding. But widows in particular often face the prospect of if they come in amongst God's people, God's family, they could be left in total destitution. So Paul exhorts Timothy to consider, to have a look at those widows that should go in the list in verses 9 to 11. So have a look in your Bibles at it, at the list. It starts from verse 9 and then goes down a couple of verses. As you read through it, it seems that there's more and more details on who is going to be in this list and who is going to be out. So you ask the question, well, what gives? You know, if the plight of the widow was so desperate in the culture of the day, why does the bar get lifted higher and higher from verse 9? It's like we're watching pole vault all over again, to the point that it seems so many would be disqualified from what is meant to be crucial support. So these are legitimate questions. And it seems the answer to all these questions that arise from verse 9 really keeps going all the way down to verse 15 is that this list is actually not a welfare list, but more of qualifications for a widow to be encouraged into a supported paid ministry role by the local church. So this was in fact a job description. This list or this group of Christian widows was to be generously supported by the local church. And it was to care the local church in a single-minded sort of way. And so this begins to make a bit of sense of the otherwise cryptic verses about younger widows in verse 11 and 12. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list. For when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. What I reckon is going on is that Paul has seen this in other settings. He's seen younger widows say in the past they put their hands up for a job description like this. Yes, I pledge to serve Christ, to serve this household in a single-minded, devoted kind of way, which of course would become naturally compromised if the opportunity to marry a Christian man arose. And so the pledge that they make in verse 11 to serve God's family in an undivided way has been compromised. Do they pursue this marriage? Do they feel a bit weird about it? Do they feel guilt? What do I do? So in verse 14, he counsels younger widows to marry. He doesn't command them, but he encourages them to marry. So this frees the younger widow from feeling compromised, like the way that Paul outlines in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're familiar with it. He's saying, look, if she remarries, her focus is going to be divided. She'll have the new responsibilities of the biological family and the ongoing needs of this pledge that she made to God's family, the church. So at this point, Paul says to them, for these reasons, let's avoid that sort of heartache, with the potential of younger widows feeling guilty about pursuing marriage, which he's just told Timothy in chapter 4 is actually a good thing to do, because they feel obligated, they feel torn. Do I fulfill in this first pledge that I made to God's family, or do I marry? So he says, let's give that job to Christian widows that fulfill the requirements in the list from verses 9 to 10 into this paid ministry role by the church family, where their job now will be to aid the wider church in a single-minded way. Still confused? Maybe. But what seems to be behind what is very hard to understand about this care plan, with that in place, we can take a bit of a breath, come back to it, and try to better understand why is Paul saying these things to Timothy? How can we better understand this care plan for the church as a whole? So let's have a look at it. Well, as much as we'd hate to admit it, I think we all know the difference between what we put on a wish list and then what is a need. I mean, in my family, my wife Susan is never left guessing at my wish list when it comes to birthday time. Well, any time of the year, really. But fortunately for me and for our family and for our bank account, she is more attuned to what are actually genuine needs. And I think that's the instinct that Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to possess throughout this whole passage, as he considers the care of the church family in Ephesus. I think regardless of who the widows were that made the list to do this job of serving the church family in a devoted, single-minded way, he still was to look out for other widows who were actually in need. We see it in verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone. And verse 16, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. And yet in each of these cases, the Christian family that is called upon to meet that need is not actually the church family in Ephesus. It is in fact the biological family that did find itself a part of the wider church there. And of course it would make sense to do this. That's why Paul can use such strong phrases as he does around it, like verse 8. Have a look at it. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see, God loves his church and he sees it as his household in chapter 3, verse 15. So he doesn't endorse biological families wishing away their own responsibilities and dumping it on the door of the church. Of course, the church needed a care plan, but it wasn't to become a charity that saw all widows supported in their daily, everyday needs by the wider church family. No. The diverse community that arose within the church, God's household, men, women, all walks of life, now they had the opportunity to be family to those that had none. It wasn't, the church was not to be a welfare agency that drowned under the burden of widows that could and should be helped by their biological families. You see, this would then enable the wider church family to, as verse 16 explains it, help those widows who are really in need. Now, I'm sure that some who heard these instructions of Timothy wished that it said something different. But I'm sure they could begin to understand the greater needs that surrounded the church family as it went about enacting a care plan for the family as a whole. But with the detail and the length at which Paul looks to explain all this stuff to Timothy, you might begin to ask the question whether, is this some sort of new game plan that Paul has for Timothy and for the wider church family? Were they now simply to meet the cares of the church family, or did it somehow fit within the greater mission for the church? Well, let's check that out. It does seem for some that this family care plan that Paul lays out in chapter 5 is just too much for them. A British pastor tells a story of a friend sharing with them that they couldn't believe that the Apostle Paul actually wrote 1 Timothy because of sections like chapter 5 with the common cares of the church. The Paul they understood of the New Testament was one whose great care was doctrine. You know, his position on justification by faith alone. He was the author of Romans, not of the mess that found itself into church life. And yet, isn't that what Paul has just outlined in the final verse of chapter 1, of 1 Timothy chapter 4? Have a look at it. Now, here we hear the encouragement to watch your life and doctrine closely, that as you lead Christ's church, you're to have his care plan. And Paul has outlined to Timothy his doctrine, okay, his beliefs about the church. His theology of the church was that Christ shed blood to bring people, very diverse people, together with great difference to be the household of God in 1 Timothy 3 verse 16. This new people was to be a pillar of truth to the community. This people was one that Christ came into the world to save, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. It was a people reconnected through the mediator Christ, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. The church were a people committed to truths like this, that Christ is the Saviour of all, 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. So would it be wrong for Paul to exhort Timothy to care about Christ's church, to care about those that were most vulnerable in their church family, to be concerned about his life and his doctrine? Some people might have questioned, or we might question, have plans changed? Has Paul got a new game plan for Timothy? Has his focus shifted from doctrine to life in chapter 5? Is there a change for the church family? Should they care about only the needs within the church and neglect the needs of the community to know Christ? Well, the truth is that we don't need to drive a wedge between the two. That Paul is saying, he's encouraging Timothy to watch his life and his doctrine. Not unlike what Paul does with another young mentor that he has, Titus, in chapter 2 of that letter, when he says to Titus to teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. He goes on to describe a similar sort of care plan for the church. And he finishes it all by saying, so that in every way, they, the church, would make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. So is Timothy and the church at Ephesus to care about widows in need? Yes. 1 Timothy 5 verse 3, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Is Timothy to care about those who need to hear of Christ? Yes. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Christ cares for the vulnerable. Christ cares for all humanity. and has a plan to seek to save them. You see, Christ's care plan was to watch your life, was to watch your doctrine. And as game plans go, it was a success. Australian historian John Dixon records that the impact of the loving lives of God's people became so great that the Roman emperor in the 4th century, Julian, became fearful that Christianity might take over the whole world forever by the stealth of genuine love and care. So concerned was Emperor Julian of the progress of Christianity, he endorsed a massive donation from his own imperial pockets designed to kick off care communities. But the program failed completely. Without a doctrine of grace, it was very difficult for people to love the unlovely. Christians, on the other hand, had a highly developed idea of God's grace, which was the basis of their communities of grace, which sought to do good and care, and so drew many to worship God. Well, this morning we've heard about a care plan for an extremely large family, God's household in Ephesus. And as family care plans go, I don't know about you, but it hasn't been easy to decipher. But what should emerge in some respects in our brief time in the passage this morning is that Timothy should share God's heart for the vulnerable. He's had to look around God's household, no doubt with the leaders that he's encouraged to lead beside him, and to begin to determine the challenging task of finding out where the greatest needs were. But this genuine care was to in no respects give doctrine a back seat. This was actually to see his life and the life of the church live out its theological calling to be the church, to join God in sharing his heart for the world and for the vulnerable. I mean, surely isn't that what he did for us? That God sought us out in the midst of our greatest need in our sin. I mean, it was the Ephesians that Paul would remind of the depth of their plight in chapter 2. He says, they were extremely vulnerable. More than that, they were dead in sin. But God, in his love, extended his hand and made them alive in Christ, that he would come and he would save us at great cost by his grace. If Timothy was to encourage the church family to love the vulnerable, wasn't that enacting the gospel, the great doctrine, the great belief that God in his love loved the lost and the vulnerable that were heading for total destitution? So from here, what can we gain from this passage to create our own care plan here for the household of God at Southern Cross? Well, firstly, we really overlooked the opening verses of the chapter, but I think its message is one that we care. Paul has reminded us in chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is a family. Like all families, there should be proximity, an intimacy, and you got it, conflict. So he helps Timothy to handle the particulars of life in a family and to do so in a way that fosters healthy family life. Secondly, we need to care for the vulnerable within our household. Now, things have changed in our society as a whole for how we care for the vulnerable. That due to a social welfare network, a safety net at least financially has been created. However, some of the challenges that widows met in Timothy's day and our day remain the same. The need for companionship, friendship certainly remain, and in many cases have actually been heightened. In our genuine need for friendship and a family can be greater than ever as biological family networks are breaking down and neighbourhoods and more disconnected. So it seems we need to care like families should at Southern Cross Presbyterian Church. So it should come as no surprise, that is why we use the family language at Southern Cross, that corporately, as an extended church family, we have endeavours like the Common Fund, where we can give to those who experience needs within the wider church family. and also the common exists, where the extended church family pools its resources to share so that many needs can be met without multiple people having to outlay great expense to use things that the wider church family already owns. If those things aren't familiar to you, please grab someone, grab a member of the church family and talk to them about it. But to understand the more acute needs of an extended church family of not five people, but 200 people, we have our gospel communities at Southern Cross that allows us, like immediate family, to stay up to date with the day-to-day cares of that arise in each other's lives. And these should be places of companionship, friendship and intimacy, a place where no one should find themselves alone. And as we invest in each other's lives and meet the needs of those around us, we should never think that this somehow takes us away from the place of sound doctrine into mundane quarters of ordinary life. But in fact, this is where we live out our theological convictions. That's why we don't really talk about Bible study. Do we not care about doctrine? Of course we do. We care about doctrine, but we care about life and we care about people, and so we enact that as we live life together. We join God's passion for the world and to see humanity saved and to come to know his truth. And we cannot underestimate the power that this sort of love has for a very cynical world that we find ourselves. A powerful story of this came out last year from a church family that over the course of the decade that preceded it, a widow had come into their midst, had come into their household. But it all started as a family from the church moved in next door to this widow. But for the first couple of years, she had very little to do with the family that moved in next door, even though they tried to extend welcome. Also, their community group from the church tried the same. But it was actually in the midst of a health scare that she desperately reached out for help. The family and the community surrounded her as her own biological family was broken and divided. For many years, that widow had lived in loneliness and had struggled through life. But as the church sprang up, rising to meet her needs, for which she had many. But it wasn't only that her vulnerability was in regard to her physical needs that they sought to meet. They also sought to meet the vulnerability of her spiritual needs. But like so many of us, she was more attuned to her physical needs than a spiritual one, as she thought the solution to her life was to find comfort and companionship through a relationship. Even though she'd just suffered miserably through a challenging relationship where a man had taken for granted her vulnerability. And so those from around the church encouraged her to see that there was a man of her dreams, someone that would care for her, protect her, and to mediate for her. She was interested in this man. He sounded terrific. So they shared with her the man of her dreams. She came to understand that who they were actually talking about was Jesus Christ. And last year, she came to meet that man face to face as she passed away. And that story is so compelling because I think it captures the message of 1 Timothy so beautifully. The church was simply living out its calling to live its life and doctrine, caring for widows' physical needs and spiritual needs. They lived a life around her that actually affirmed the gospel. She had been included into a household when she had no household. And yet that wasn't even the end of the story. At her funeral, people from her community group stood up and shared how she had become involved in their lives, of the joy of the proximity, of the intimacy, and the conflict that they had shared with her. Her biological daughter was in attendance at the funeral, and she came up in tears afterwards to those from the church saying, "I never knew that woman, and I never knew the family that she had come to know." And she said she wanted to come to know more about the man that had come into her life. And she was talking about Jesus. because this daughter had witnessed a household watching its life and doctrine. So at SCPC, may our care plan be motivated by our doctrine, that we believe in a God of great love and grace, that that love and grace would fill our communities and match the needs that arise, and that it would lead many people to praise for the God of love who desires to save. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Our dear Father, we do want to thank you for your great love for us, that you met us at our greatest need while we were dead to sin, and you offered us life. Father, we're sorry that we fail to live out our doctrine, the things that we believe, that we can fail to meet the needs of those that surround us. So, Father, please grant us your love and your selflessness, that we might look around and see the needs that are before us. And for some of us, please grant us the confidence to in fact be vulnerable, to allow ourselves to be ministered through the care of your family, of your church. And through that, it might lead us and our world to give you praise as the God of love and grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.